Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 32nd edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is The Lordship of Jesus Christ. We're going to focus on Romans 14, verses 7 through 11. You know, did you know that every born-again child of God was born to win, but few seem to ever win? And I'm not talking about great wealth. I'm talking about what God wants his sons to live with, and that's with kingdom authority. But before we can ever be over kingdom authority, we must learn to be under authority. And that authority is the authority of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So in this message, we're going to look at God's word, and we're going to learn what it means to be born to win. And this kingdom authority I'm talking about refers back to the fact that Jesus said, I give you the keys to the kingdom. And he said that we should be able to bind and loose. Do you remember those verses? And then he talks about going out and healing the sick and raising the dead and casting out demons. That's what kingdom authority is all about. You know, did you realize that once you were saved, once you were born again, and you surrender yourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, these keys of the kingdom are available to you? See, once you're saved, you're really under new management. You are literally no longer your own. Jesus is Lord, and your authority over the flesh, the world, and the devil only comes to the degree to which you submit to the Lord Jesus. We're going to focus, like I said, on Romans 14, verses 7 through 11, and I'm going to ask you to read those on your own. And what was happening here was in Rome, the Christians were beginning to judge one another. They were criticizing each other on things that really didn't matter, although they might have looked pretty important, like days and diets. And what Paul was saying was, your focus shouldn't be on days and diets, but on devotion. Devotion, total and absolute devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul was saying, get your eyes off of one another. Stop judging. Stop criticizing. Your opinion of others don't really matter, because you belong to Jesus. He is Lord, and you serve him. So that's the point. Jesus is Lord. And we live and we die for the Lord Jesus. Why? Because he died and rose again. Therefore, he's Lord. The word Lord means the one who has absolute power, absolute authority, the one who is the owner of the master. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So many Christians just don't understand this. And once, my Bible teacher, Adrian Rogers, was talking about a time that he was at a crusade in Romania, and his friend and his host and his translator and his driver was a guy named Pastor Joseph Ton. He was a leader of this Romanian revival, and he asked, Pastor Rogers asked Pastor Ton one time what he thought about American Christianity, and Pastor Ton didn't want to answer him, but Adrian persisted, and finally Pastor Ton said, well, Adrian, in America, I see your key word is a commitment. And Pastor Rogers said, well, isn't that a good thing? And Joseph said, well, not especially. And in fact, when I'm translating your messages, there's not even a Romanian word for commitment. It's a relatively new word, although it's in your dictionary. It hasn't been used a lot, especially in Christianity. And you know, Pastor Rogers, I got to thinking about it. And when a word begins to be used, that means another word had to get pushed out. And the word commitment pushed out the word surrender. So Pastor Rogers said, well, what's the difference? And Joseph replied, well, when you make a commitment, you're in control. But when you surrender, you're no longer in control. Joseph went on to say, for example, when you commit to win souls, you do that because you decide to do it. When you commit to study your Bible, you do it because you commit to do it. Same thing with tithing. But he said, suppose a man puts a gun to you and says, stick him up. So you lift your hands up, and then you don't simply commit to anything. You've just surrendered. See, we Americans, we like to be in control. We like to make commitments. But the true, true word is surrender, because Jesus is Lord. Now, this isn't a game with words, but this ought to expose the nature of our hearts. So when we use the word commit, we should only apply it to one person and no thing. We need to be committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You remember my message I did in the past on abiding in Jesus? Well, first we surrender, then we depend, then we rest, then we obey, and finally we may rejoice in the Lord Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is Lord. He is absolute Lord. We must know Jesus as Lord before we can ever receive him as Savior. We have to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is Lord of Lords, just like the opening song says. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Romans chapter 14, verse 9. This is a foundational truth in the New Testament. Jesus Christ is Lord. The fundamental key to knowing and exercising our kingdom authority is understanding and embracing this one single concept. Yet this isn't being taught in most churches today. Did you know that Jesus Christ is called Lord over 747 times in the New Testament? And if you're thinking, wow, that's nice, I think I'll call him Lord. Well, you're too late for that. He's already Lord. Therefore, let our Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's Acts 2:36. You can't make him Lord. He already is. The only decisions we have today are, one, do we recognize the Lordship? Will we recognize the Lordship? And two, do we bow to it? That's right. That's all there is. He is already Lord. So may I ask you two questions. One, do you believe that Jesus is Lord? And two, have you surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Think about it this way. Is he the Lord over all that you have and all that you do, from your finances to your sexuality? Is he the Lord of your thoughts, of your tongue, of your temper, of your time, of your testimony? Bluntly, is he Lord in your life? And there's three key biblical truths I'd like you to take away from this message today. First, the redeeming claim of his lordship. And I'm just going to start this with a question. Why does he claim to be Lord? Because he died for us. Romans chapter 14, verse 9. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, bodily resurrected, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Jesus died to claim us as Lord. Now, when he died for us, he was redeeming us. He was buying us. Verse 9 says that he died for us, that his claim may be lordship. Praise Jesus. Bloody Calvary says that he is Lord. He purchased you and me. We're not our own. He redeemed us with the silver of his tears and the gold of his blood. That's so awesome. This truth must get into all of our hearts. Jesus Christ purchased us. He redeemed us with his blood. Therefore, the Bible says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom ye have of God, and ye are not your own? 1 Corinthians 6:19. Many Christians have what I call stinking thinking on this matter. And they say, well, I belong to myself. I have my rights, you know. No, you don't. Not if you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, Jesus died to claim you as Lord. By what right can you say he is the Lord of your life? By what right? You don't have any rights. He purchased you with the silver of his tears and the gold of his blood. And he now lives in you. He possesses you as Lord. That's what 1 Corinthians 6:19 was talking about. You know, when I first got saved, I learned about the Jesus of the Bible. And it was just wonderful to me. I couldn't put the Bible down. And I'm still like that today. And then I began to live the Christian life, or at least I thought I was. I could see what Jesus was doing in the lives of other Christians, and it was just so inspiring. And then I began to learn about the Jesus of history and the Jesus in the action of people, and it was incredible to me. And the more I studied and began to learn about Jesus, I learned about Jesus in heaven. He's up there ruling and reigning from his throne. It was just awesome. But I'm going to tell you the greatest truth that I'm now learning about this Jesus. You know, sure, there's a Jesus in the Bible, a Jesus in history, there's a Jesus in heaven, but that very Jesus lives in me. That's the mystery of the ages, the hope of the glory, Christ in us. Isn't that awesome? He lives in me. He possesses me. I'm a purchased possession of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore, I'm under new management. You know, I know what I'm going to say next may sound harsh, but we have a lot of pseudo-Christians out there, people who said that sinner's prayer, but have never been born again. People have gone through with water baptism, but have never been truly saved. But when you are truly saved, you realize you're under new management. Your life is no longer your own. And that's what I want to talk about in this message. So in a sense, when you've given your heart to the Lord Jesus, that was the last legitimate, independent decision you've ever made. Now you're not your own. That's the point I want to make. You belong to the Lord Jesus. And do you think this is foreboding? It's not foreboding. It's glorious. Why? Because Jesus knows more about how to manage us and our lives than we know about our lives. Why do you think Jesus wants to be Lord in our lives? So he can be boss? He's already boss. So he can have power? He already has all power, all glory. He could do anything he wants with us. He has authority over all of creation. But he wants to be your Lord, because he alone can make you what he wants you to be. He alone knows what you need to be. And he wants us to be what he created us to be. If only we could see it from his perspective. So get it deep down into your hearts, please. Jesus is Lord. Think about it like this. He's got such a great investment in us. Verse 9 says he died for us. And like I like to say, with the silver of his tears and the gold of his blood, he bought you, he bought me, we're not our own. Just stop and think about that. Have you ever made a big investment in something? You know, when you put a big, big investment in something, don't you make every effort to protect it? And then don't you go on to maintain it? And then put it to the best use you can? My point is, his investment in us is a blessing, because it means that he's going to watch over us. Where is investment? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 says, in whom ye also trusted, that's Jesus the Lord, in whom ye also trusted, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after also ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That's us. This is speaking about those who are truly saved. Wow. Now, when you stop and ask yourself, what does that mean? Well, you and I are purchased possessions. And after we got saved, God put a mark on us. That marks the Holy Spirit, praise Jesus. You know, after we believe, we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And that seal, that's the part of a legal document. And the Bible says, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God will put that legal component of an official document in the heavens upon us. The kings in the time of the Bible had what were called signet rings. And when they made a legal document, they'd put some melted wax on that document and then push the seal of the signet ring into that document. And that would seal the document with their authority. And, you know, today when we go to court and we have a transaction, maybe it's a property transfer, they put a legal seal upon that transaction. So in that verse in Ephesians, it says that we were purchased possessions because of that fact that we're purchased possessions, we have value. And God puts this seal upon us. That seal means three things. It was a legal transaction, it was a transfer of property, and it's now secure. The book of Esther, chapter 8, verse 8, says, the king's seal can no man break. Praise Jesus. You see, the king's seal is on us. We are his. We've been transferred over to him. It's a legal thing. It means that Satan's been defeated, and we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So what you actually see going on here is that we have no right whatsoever to call ourselves Christians if Christ is not the Lord of our lives. We have no right whatsoever to call Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior unless we recognize the fact that there's been a legal transaction, a transfer of property, and now we're securely his. But that means we're no longer our own. So you see, we're saved by believing that Jesus Christ is Lord and yielding to his lordship. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe with thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know, you can say these words, but when Paul wrote the book of Romans to the early Christians, to say Jesus Christ was Lord was like a death sentence. Why? Why? Because Caesar wanted to be more than just a leader or an emperor. He wanted to be recognized as a god. And the people of the Roman Empire had to literally say, Caesar is Lord. You know, they could also say Zeus is Lord, Aphrodite is Lord, but they also had to recognize Caesar as Lord. And the Christians just wouldn't do that. The Romans, they'd come up to the Christians and say, if you want to get along with us in this empire, you have to confess Caesar as Lord. And the Christians would say, no. And the Roman soldiers would say, you have to say Caesar Curius. But the Christians would respond, no, I can't say that. Christos Curius. And the Roman soldiers would draw their swords and say it, Caesar Curius. And the true Christians would say, I can't say it. Only Jesus Christ is Lord. So they were thrown to the dungeons, burned at the stake, and fed to the lions, all because they knew that only Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, they could have been saved by simply offering some token homage to Caesar and saying, yes, Jesus is Lord and so is Caesar. But they wouldn't do it. The point here is that Christ and isn't going to cut it. in this new relationship, in this new life. It's Christ only. It's not Christ and this or that. It's simply Jesus Christ is Lord. This is the fundamental confession of every true, and get that word, true, New Testament church. You know, we hear so much today about receiving Christ as our Savior, but you know that's not really true New Testament teaching. The Bible doesn't talk about receiving Christ as your Savior. Sure, he's our Savior, but the point is, first he has to be Lord. The Bible says, and let's get it out of Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. First Lord, then salvation. Get it? Are you thinking what's the difference? Well, let me give you a little example. When Terry and I got married, that was a wonderful day. You know, I'm up there at the altar, and we were Catholics, and the priest said to me, do you take Terry to be your lawfully wedded wife? And just suppose for a minute I said, no, but I'll take her as my housekeeper. Do you think that marriage would have occurred? Do you really think it would have? When I said, I take Terry, I meant all that comes with her. You see, I said to her and the priest and all the people there witnessing it, I do, and I did. And I've spent over 2 decades now learning what I actually did. So it's the same thing when we say I do to Jesus Christ. When I said I do to Terry, I gave all of me to all of her. And now at the same time, I didn't really understand all that marriage was, and I'm still learning. And it's the same thing with this relationship with Jesus Christ. When we say I do and I give all of my heart to Jesus, I may not understand what it means at the time, but the one thing I'll tell you is I didn't say that with my fingers crossed behind my back. I gave all that I knew about me to all that I knew about Jesus at the time when I said I do to him. I took Jesus as Lord, and I'm telling you that each and every one of you must do that same thing when you say I do to Jesus. He is Lord, and I'm telling you from my heart, don't get the idea that salvation is like a cafeteria line where you say, I'll take a little saviorhood today, but no lordship. No, thank you. I'll pass on that. Jesus Christ is Lord, Romans 10:9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The point here is you can't have what he gives unless you accept who he is. Amen? And he is Lord. One of the greatest preachers of all time who ever lived was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And I'm going to read this to you, what he said. If the convert declares that he knows the Lord's will, but doesn't mean to attend to it, it is your duty, and he's talking to other Christians and the pastors, to assure him that he is not saved. Don't imagine that the gospel is magnified or God glorified by going to worldlings and saying to them that they may be saved at this moment simply by accepting Christ as their Savior, while they are wedded to their idols with their hearts, and their hearts are still in love with sin. If I do so, I'm telling them a lie. I pervert the gospel. I insult Christ. I turn grace of God into lasciviousness. So remember this one truth. It's not Christ and, it's not Christ or. He died for us to claim us as Lord, and it is Jesus Christ as Lord. That's the first point. The second point is, there's a resurrection conquest in his lordship. If we look again at verse 9 in Romans chapter 14, for to this end Christ both died and rose. And remember, he died to claim us as Lord, and he's risen now to control us as Lord. So there's this redeeming claim and this resurrection conquest of his lordship, and they go hand in hand. He's shown to be the Son of God by the power of the resurrection from the dead. Amen? When Jesus died, he gave himself up for us. And when he rose, he gave himself to us. So now he lives in us as Lord. And what does that really mean to us? Well, first of all, it means our entire submission. There can be no other kings in our lives, truly. You cannot serve two masters. None of us can. He doesn't want to be a part-time king living on a duplex throne. You know, this means to be committed only to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he must be Lord of all. That's why I always say, make Christ your all in all, Colossians 3:11. And then it means his absolute ownership of all that we possess. You see, when a man owns a slave, he also owns all that the slave owns. So if we're really truly slaves or bond servants to the Lord Jesus Christ, he owns it all. The truth is that a man does with his possessions whatever his heart leads him to do. So that's a good mark, what you do with your possessions, whether or not Jesus Christ is Lord in your life. Are you thinking, well, I give 10%, so the Lord is the Lord of my life? Well, if you're thinking that way, then you're truly not recognizing that he's also the Lord over the other 90% too. The point is, he's Lord of all, praise Jesus. He doesn't just own 10%. He owns everything we have. Now, when we offer our tithe to God, we give what God has laid on our heart. It may be 10%, but it may be at all. But we have to be led by our hearts. And if our hearts aren't in that direction, then we better question if we're totally surrendered to the Lord. You know, this concept of the tithe is only a tangible expression of the fact that he owns it all. Do you know what that giving actually represents? What you're saying is, Lord, this gift is a tangible, visible representation of my total and absolute surrender to you. It represents my blood, my ability, my time, my intellect, and I'm giving it all to you, Lord. I'm merely your steward. And then there's another point that this whole resurrection conquest means in our lives. It means unquestioned obedience. In order for Jesus to control us, it implies unquestioned obedience. You know, Jesus asked a very pertinent question in Luke 6:46. Why call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? You know, Jesus is saying it's a contradiction in terms. We are to yield all to the Lord Jesus, including our reading, our recreation, our time, our friends, our vacation. You see, all that we have is under his control. You know, maybe you're thinking this statement's going to ruin my life if I live it. You've just cut me out. I can't be myself. This is terrible. You know, no one's going to tell me what I'm going to do. It'll ruin me. And I'm going to say to you, no, no. Jesus wants you and me. He wants us to be the best that we can be. Just think about it this way. If you had a teenage son and they came to you and they said, Mom and Dad, I've been doing some thinking, and in my prayer time, I finally began to realize a couple things. First of all, you have far more experience and maturity than I have. And then also, I know that you love me very much and that you lay down your lives for me. And so I've been thinking, Mom and Dad, because of your wisdom and your experience and your great love for me, I just want to tell you that by the grace of God and him helping me, I want to be an obedient son. I want to obey you as best I know how, and I want to bring honor to you and the family. Just suppose that happened from your teenage son or daughter. Now, would you and your spouse run into the back room and say, "Hi, did you hear what they just said? How, we've got them now. We can make their life miserable. You know, what can we do to make them suffer? Boy, he's going to be sorry he ever yielded to us." You really think any loving parent would do that? Come on, of course not. They'd say with a tear in their eye, thank you, God, and then look at their spouse and say, "Honey, you know, we've been thinking about getting them that new bike or that new computer. I think we better do it now. I think he's ready, don't you?" You would delight to show your love to your child. Well, that's what God's doing. Isn't that awesome? So don't ever be afraid to trust your heart and your life to the one who loved you enough to die for you. He's absolute Lord. So not only is there this redemptive claim of his lordship, and not only is there this resurrection control of his lordship, but in closing, here's the third point, and you're going to have to catch this, and there's some really good stuff in here, so catch it in the archive. There's the regal confession of his lordship. You know, Paul says there's coming a time when we're all going to bow our knees and confess to the Lord Jesus. Romans 14:11. "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." All will confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And that's either going to happen willingly now or with a rod of iron later. I'm telling you this, and this is a truth. If you don't do it in this world, you will do it in the next world. I love this next verse. It speaks of Jesus who left heaven and walked on the dusty shores of Galilee and then hung in agony on the cross. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him," that's Jesus, "given him a name above which every other name is under, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven," that's the angels, "and things in earth," that's us, "and things under the earth," that's Satan and his minion, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, praise Jesus. So the fact in the future of history is that every created being will announce him and confess him as Lord. Now, that doesn't mean they're all going to be saved, but all will confess him as Lord, either as Savior or as Judge. They're all going to bow their knees to him, all of them. All are going to confess him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, praise Jesus. And even one day, Satan's going to have to bow his head and say, yes, Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm telling you, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Now, here's the truly wonderful thing about this. We don't have to wait until that day to say Jesus is Lord. We can do that right now. You know, if there were only three words that I could utter before I die, they would be Jesus is Lord. So what's the point of this confession? When we say that, what's it really do? Well, when we confess Jesus Christ is Lord, it does several things. First of all, it conquers Satan. Satan doesn't want us to know the power in the confession of Jesus Christ as Lord. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto death. So what's the word of their testimony and our testimony? The testimony is Jesus is Lord. The devil doesn't like that. And when we proclaim that openly and publicly, when we confess it with our mouths, what happens is power is unleashed. That's the truth. When we see an old friend and we say, hey, did I tell you about what Jesus Christ has done for me? Guess what? We're going to see one of two things. We'll either see them turn around and run with the devil because of our bold and clear testimony that Jesus Christ is Lord, or we're going to see them say, hey, I want to know more. The secret here is that the confession and the conquest are linked together. And the point is that we shouldn't worry about what our friends think. You see, if they're seeking after God, our testimony will convict them. And if they are wicked and despise God, they're going to turn and run, which means they were never our friends anyways. So keep on saying it when Satan attacks you. Keep saying, I'm the Lord's and he's mine. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan, Jesus Christ is Lord in my life. This is a bold declaration, and it conquers Satan. And then also realize that when you confess the lordship of Jesus Christ, it confirms the saints. You know, when you make a practice of confessing the lordship of Jesus Christ, it'll help our gift of saving faith, that's F-A-I-T-H, it'll help that grow. You know, confession strengthens our saving faith. And conversely, saving faith is strengthened by confession. So you get a reciprocal thing going on here, you know? The key is that the more we assert this truth to others, the stronger hold it gets in our lives. So not only will confessing Jesus Christ as Lord help grow our saving faith, it'll help our love for the Lord Jesus Christ grow. You know, when we love something, we love to talk about it. And when we talk about something, it usually means we love it. So this will help you move towards separation or being set apart or being holy in this world. You know, when you get into the habit of openly and boldly and publicly confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, you're going to find that things in this world start to fall away. They don't have any meaning anymore. You know, sometimes after getting saved, new believers, they'll wonder, well, what's going to happen to my old friends? Well, I mentioned before, when you begin to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you don't have to get rid of old friends. They're going to get rid of you, or they're going to become new friends, one or the other. They're going to become new friends in Jesus Christ. So learn to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Amen? It'll help your saving faith grow, and it'll help your love for Jesus grow, and it'll help you to become sanctified and live a separated life when you openly, boldly, plainly, unashamedly, and unapologetically confess Jesus Christ as Lord. So always confess him as Lord. In times of joy, confess him as Lord. In times of sadness, confess him as Lord. In the midst of your sorrow, remember The joy comes in the morning, and Jesus is Lord. When a loved one dies and you go to the graveside, remember, he is Lord of both the dead and the living, and declare Jesus Christ is Lord. And when someone gives you an honor and you have some success or you get some award, right in the middle of it all, take that crown off your head and put it at the feet of Jesus and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. And when you're faced with a decision and you don't know what to do, just ask yourself, what would Jesus do? And then lift your head up to heaven and say, Jesus, Lord, what would you have me do? Confess it. Jesus is Lord. He alone is worthy of that title. And there's another thing it does for you. When you confess Jesus as Lord, not only does it conquer Satan, not only will it comfort the saints, but it will convict sinners. You know, what's the problem with many of us today? Many Christians say, well, I'm not going to be open and bold about my faith. That's just plain rude. I want to be a soul winner, but I'm just going to live my life so others will see my life. And they'll want to be a Christian too. Well, get this, and get this straight. It's not that people are going to be saved by your life. They're saved by his death. So unless you tell them the gospel, they're not going to get saved. But it is even worse than that when you stop and think about that. If they see your life and they don't understand why you're living that life, and you don't tell them Jesus is Lord and he died for their sins, then you're accepting their praises or admiration for your life under a false pretense. So you're getting his glory rather than giving Jesus all the glory. And what's that make you? But if you say to your friends, Jesus is Lord, and Jesus is the one who has transformed me, and the secret to this life I live is Christ in me, then I promise you people are going to come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But not only will it convict sinners, it's going to control our service. Yes, it controls our service. You see, so many of us are faced with decisions. But when we say Jesus Christ is Lord, a lot of our decision-making goes away. You know, when I go on a business trip, I don't ask myself, am I going to flip on the TV and watch an R-rated movie that's obscene? No, I don't even turn the TV on. And why? Because Jesus is Lord. I don't know if you understand what I'm talking about, but there's something there that doesn't belong to me, so I don't even have to ask about it, whether I'm going to take control of it or not, because it's not mine. My time isn't mine. My sexuality isn't mine. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that time in that hotel room is time where I can be in study and prayer and preparation for the work at hand the next day. So when you make that decision to make Jesus Christ your Lord, you no longer have to make a lot of other decisions. You know, one of the best bits of advice ever given in the Bible was when Mary was talking to the servants on that wedding day at the Feast of Cana, and they ran out of wine, and she said to them in John 2:5, whatever he says unto you, do it. Just do it, because Jesus is Lord. So do you want kingdom authority in your life? Would you like God to be pouring his life and his strength into you? If so, remember that a kingdom authority isn't for rebels. The secret here is that you'll never be over kingdom authority until you're under his authority. So each one of us must come under absolute lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, don't be ashamed of that, and don't be afraid of it. Just think about this. One of these days, every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. So why not do it now? Don't you think the time's right for a coronation service right now? Let's just confess Jesus as Lord. And let's get this one final truth in our hearts. In every man's heart, in every man's life, there's a throne. And if self is on that throne, then Jesus is still on the cross. Whereas if we put self on the cross, then Jesus is on the throne. So let's have a coronation service today and say, Jesus Christ is Lord in my life. And then when you get sick and when it's time to die and those chilly waters of the Jordan start to come around your feet, won't it be wonderful to say, Jesus is my Lord? And then when that trumpet sounds and the graves are giving up the dead and the sky is split asunder and the Lord Jesus comes in all his glory, won't it be wonderful to raise up on that resurrection day and say, Jesus is Lord? And then when all the redeemed of all the ages are around his throne and the angels and the principalities and the powers are all bowing before him, won't it be wonderful to join all of those redeemed and look at the one with the nail prints in his hands and say, he is Lord, he is Lord. He is raised from the dead. He is Lord.